Well, we serve a good and amazing God, and it is great to be with you on this Easter Sunday. Happy Easter, everybody. We are here to celebrate the most amazing news that could ever happen to the history of humankind. Alice the giraffe finally gave birth yesterday. Holy cow. Thank you, Lord. Glad that is done. We can move on, right? Like 100.5 million people don't have something better to do on a beautiful Saturday sunny afternoon than to be stuck to the web watching a giraffe give birth. We are easily entertained in America, are we not? God is good, though. We've got some amazing news to talk about today, but let's just rewind back to Good Friday 2 days ago. Jesus is dead. He's in the tomb. The stone is rolled in front of the tomb. It's been sealed in a way that no human being on their own, in their own power or strength, could ever unearth. Guards were posted. It was over. It was over. Death had the last word. Satan had the final say over Jesus, the purported Messiah. And at last, this man, this Jesus, who angered so many with his words, was going to finally be silenced and have his mouth closed forever. You ever know what it's like to try to get the last word? If you don't know what it's like, then you probably don't have kids or you've never been a kid yourself. Because I remember when I was a kid, with my dad, I would always try to get in the last word. I wanted the final say, especially when my dad was telling me something that I didn't want to hear or that I wanted to do or I didn't want to have to deal with. And my dad said, you need to go do such and such and so, or you need to shape up your life in such and such and so way. And I'll be like, I was like, kind of like, okay, yeah, whatever. And then he said, okay, that'll be 20 push-ups. And then I say, okay, fine. And then he'll say, all right, you've lost TV for tomorrow. And I said, okay, whatever. And then after that, it would go on to like being grounded. And then, you know what? They didn't have like the coup de grace of punishments back then. There was no cell phone or electronic device to take away. But that just goes to the final straw for parents and grandparents today, right? You're getting your cell phone taken away. And maybe I'm the only one that's ever been in that situation where as a parent, you know, you want to make sure that you let your child know, and my dad was letting me know, who the authority was in the house. And we do that by making sure you know who gets that last word. Am I the only one that's ever been in that kind of conversation? Am I speaking to some parents and teenagers here today? I mean, do you understand exactly what we're talking about? That moment, that desire, we want to have the final word. For me, it was like, I'm going to get that one last dig in on my dad. I'm going to try to let him know that, in fact, his teenager runs the house and I'm in charge. I'm going to get the final say and the final word in, but I was never able to do that. I was always reminded that my dad was given to me as my authority from God, who's my ultimate authority. When we try to do that with God, we realize that the joyous message of Easter is that Jesus' words on the cross that he spoke in those final 6 hours are not his last words, even though he died. While his body was left rotting in the tomb, while the disciples are in the upper room hiding in fear, Mary and Mary Magdalene go to the tomb and they find that the stone is rolled away. Unbelievably, they walk into the entrance and there's nobody. There's no body. The body is gone. The body is missing. And then as they turn around and leave, Jesus appears to her, only she doesn't recognize him. And Jesus does something amazing. He speaks again. Now, I think we hear this message so often, year after year, that it kind of becomes just usual to us and normal. But this is unusual. This is miraculous. That person that was once dead is now speaking again. Can you imagine what that would be like if you went to a funeral of a family member? I remember when I was a child, and the first funeral that I ever went to, and the first deceased body that I ever laid my eyes on was my Grandpa Gokul. And I remember on my mom's side, my mom's dad, I remember going to that funeral and feeling a little frightened about going up and viewing a dead body. I've never experienced that before. And I went up to Grandpa Gokul. I remember it looked like my grandpa, but not so much. There was no life left in him. There was no life in his face, but he was there, but he wasn't. You follow me? Can you imagine as a young person what it would be like to all of a sudden have my grandpa start speaking to me in that moment? That would be amazing. I mean, I would be freaked out. I'd probably pass out. I'd run for the hills. I would be screaming. It would be such a crazy and unbelievable experience that a person who was once living and has now died is now speaking words again. And today we experience the reality that death and Satan tried to throw everything it could at Jesus Christ. And Jesus speaks again. He's been raised from the dead. And he silenced death and he silenced Satan and he silenced the darkness. And Jesus, as the light of the world, gets in the final word. Jesus has the final say. He's the one that's in charge. He's the one that's in control. And he has the victory. Why? Because he speaks after he dies. He's raised from the dead. And we experience his victory. So I want to spend the rest of today talking to you about those post-resurrection words. A couple of experiences. And the first one is this. Jesus speaks first in the garden. Jesus speaks first in the garden. We've already mentioned it a little bit, but in John chapter 20, verses 14 to 16, Mary Magdalene turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." So he calls her by name and says, "Mary." And then at that moment, the Bible tells us that she recognizes him for who he is. That in fact, she's standing in front of Christ, her Messiah, Jesus. She suddenly recognizes that he's alive. And if that's not amazing enough, think about who the first person Jesus chooses to reveal himself to. This is Mary Magdalene, after all. He reveals himself to a woman who had a very checkered past. If you remember, Mary Magdalene was once demon-possessed, and that Jesus cast demons out of her. And in other people's eyes, she would have been considered to be damaged goods. She would have been a little bit crazy or kooky. She would have been a person that people would have avoided. And she might have been considered to be a hopeless cause. But Jesus did not see this. He didn't see this. Now, notice he didn't appear to any kind of dignitary. He didn't appear to kings or religious leaders. He didn't appear to the president of the United States or the president of the world or whoever was in authority back then. But he appears with compassionate words to a weeping and broken woman. And what this reminds us is that Jesus is always in tune with. Jesus has always come for the common person. He's come for you and for me. If we're reminded, his mission on earth was to come and to seek and save that which was lost. He came for the least, the last, and the lost. And he came for you and me. He came for those that might in society be considered to be those that need to just fade into the background. People that, quote unquote, maybe in the eyes of society don't matter. This is the person that he reveals himself to first. Now, not only does he reveal himself to her first, but he also challenges her and commissions her to be the first person to go and to share the good news that he's been raised from the dead. His first evangelist, his first herald to go and to share the good news. This broken woman with a checkered past goes to the disciples who are holed up in the upper room, mostly men, and to say, "Hey guys, why are you cowering in the upper room? Jesus is alive and well. Jesus is alive and well." Now later that day, after he appears as a gardener to Mary Magdalene, Jesus speaks on the road to Emmaus. If you're taking notes, you can do that in your bulletin. There's notes to take, scripture to follow. If not, if you're a techie person, you can get out your smartphone and you can go to the YouVersion Bible app and you go to the events section there and you'll find that our notes are already uploaded for you. So that way, the pastor won't think that you're texting while he's preaching. You're just looking at notes, right? Hey, I'm with Jesus, pastor. I'm right here. I got it. So check that out if you get a chance. Jesus speaks on the road to Emmaus. Two of his followers are on the road to Emmaus, and he walks up to them and has this conversation with them. In Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 16, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with him. But they were kept from recognizing him." They were kept from recognizing him, the Bible tells us. So after he appears as a gardener to Mary, now he's appearing as a stranger to do these two Jesus followers along the Emmaus Road. And he approaches these men, and he can tell that they're sad and they're grieving, and they have these grief-stricken faces. And so he asks them about the news of the day. He's like, "Hey, what's going on?" And they're like, "Dude, don't you know? You haven't heard? The supposed Savior, Christ, that was going to be our Lord, he's dead and buried. It's over. It's finished. The guy that we were following, that we would believe that was the Son of God, he's gone." And they're walking this distraught road of Emmaus, on their way to Emmaus, brokenhearted. And don't we all walk that kind of road? Don't we all have our own Emmaus road experience? that grief-stricken journey that we're on where we're broken by suffering. Maybe that Emmaus Road for us is that, you know, we're wondering what happened to our God and our Savior. We feel like He's failed us. Where were you, God? If that's the kind of Emmaus Road you're walking, you can relate to these two Christ followers. You can also relate to the character in the movie The Shack. Mac is his name. How many have at least read the book The Shack or seen the movie The Shack? And I would highly recommend, age appropriate, maybe 13 and above. I wouldn't recommend it for your younger ones, but it's an amazing movie. And you see that Mac in this movie is asking a single question. How could you allow something to happen like you did to my daughter, Missy? His daughter, Missy's dead under horrible circumstances. And the rest of the movie, he spends time walking with God and talking with God and asking one question. Where were you when I needed you? Where were you when my daughter Missy needed you? And that's kind of where these disciples, these Christ followers on the Emmaus Road are. They're living in this moment that we can relate to. Where was God when my adult child was sent off to prison? Where was God when I lost my job? When I woke up financially broken one day? Where was God when I had this failed relationship or my dreams were shattered or I lost a loved one or I got that bad medical report? The journey of grief is a reality for every person who's walked this earth. And we've all walked a similar road. We've all walked this journey of grief called the Emmaus Road. What is your Emmaus Road? Now, I want you to pay attention to something very important. I want you to notice that in the middle of their grief, at their loss, Jesus shows up right in the middle of it. Jesus was there walking with them and talking with them. They just didn't recognize him. You know, many of us in our life, if we're honest, feel like God hasn't shown up. We feel like God's not there and we want to know, God, where are you? But just because it feels like God isn't there doesn't mean he's not. Quite oftentimes what happens is we're not seeing him because we've turned from God. Not that God's turned from us. You see, they're thinking that Jesus is dead and gone, but yet in their grief, right there with them, there is Jesus, there is God. Don't miss this moment. Don't miss this moment in Scripture that on the road to pain and suffering, in their journey of pain and suffering, Jesus walks with them and he talks with them. Why? Because he is raised from the dead. He is risen. It reminds me of an old hymn, The Garden. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I am his own. Thank the Lord that John doesn't sing in the choir. Don't quit your day job, Pastor John. The end. Some hymn that goes kind of like that. But it's an amazing hymn that reminds us that Jesus does. He walks with us and he talks with us, especially when we're on the Emmaus Road like he did for these two Christ followers. He's alive and well. He's there. And you may not be able to see him, but he's there. He's wiping your tears. You may not be able to see him, but he's there. He's holding you up right now. You may not be able to see it or feel it or sense it, but you can know that our God in Jesus Christ is at work behind the scenes. Now notice with these guys, Jesus does not reveal himself right away. He doesn't just pop out and say, it's me. It's me. I love how he kind of just toys with them a little bit. Hey guys, what's going on? You look a little sad today. And one guy even says to him, he says, well, don't you know the news? Now, Jesus at that moment could have just jumped up and said, well, I am the news. I'm Jesus. I'm right here. I'm raised from the dead. No worries. But he doesn't do any of that. I mean, he could have been like Gary Gnu from the Great Space Coaster. No good news is good news. Five people in here watched that show back in the late 80s or 90s. The young people up front are like, Pastor, you're so old. Would you move on? Because I don't have any idea what you're talking about. But that's like a, look it up. Google it. You find anything on Google. The Great Space Coaster, Gary Gnu. Look that up. Not right now. You're supposed to be in your notes, your sermon notes. We have fun here in this church, don't we? We have fun. God is good. And so in that moment, he could have just jumped out and said, it's me. But instead, he slowly lets them discover who he is. He slowly lets them discover. He talks together with them. They ask questions of him. They share scripture together. And eventually, what happens is that they begin to recognize him for who he is. And often, we can't see Jesus because we're so far from him. Not that God is far from us. We're so distant because we're not in his word daily. We're not opening up scripture. Like, God, where are you? He's like, I'm right here in the Bible. Open me up and we'll get to know each other a little bit more. You're like, God, where are you? And God's like, I'm right here. Let's talk together. Let's pray. Would you pray to me more often? We're like, well, I prayed when I was 8. That was 20 years ago for some of you. And God is like, hey, listen, I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. And as it happened for these two, over time, you will recognize who he is. It's these kind of spiritual habits that eventually reveal Jesus to these men. And in time, Jesus will reveal himself to you if you practice these habits. Now, when they arrived in Emmaus, they finally got there. Jesus pretended like he was going to continue walking on. They still have not recognized who he is. And then they do something amazing. They invite him in and say, no, go on. Come in for a meal. Come in and hang out with us. Let's feed. We want to feed you. And here's the amazing thing. Until they welcome him in as a stranger in their home, they don't see him for who he really is. But now that he's in their home and they've broken bread together, guess what? Jesus reveals himself and they see him. In Luke 24, verses 30 to 31, the author in the Bible writes this. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they what? They recognized him. And so Jesus brings them the hope of a Savior through the source of a stranger. The hope of a Savior through the source of a stranger. Now remember, he first appeared as a gardener to Mary Magdalene. You ever wonder why she maybe thought he was a gardener? It's because his grave was in what? A garden. It's called the Garden Tomb. And you think, why is that significant? Well, humanity's relationship with God and fellowship with God was broken in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate of the apple and did what God told them not to do. They did their own thing. And so now Jesus comes as the great holy gardener to mend that relationship in the garden once again and to save us from our sins and destruction. Now he appears as a stranger. Why is that significant? Because is it possible that we can experience the Savior of the world touch us through the hands or the words of a stranger? You know, I oftentimes hear stories of folk that have gone through tremendous challenges in their life. One such challenge is Hurricane Katrina. Everybody remember Hurricane Katrina? Devastated New Orleans. Just all kinds of wards and districts were underwater. People lost their belongings, their lives. And I remember one such testimony I heard from somebody, a resident there. And she said, listen, I didn't cry when the storms came. I didn't cry when I lost when my house was flooded. I didn't cry when I lost all of my possessions. I didn't even cry when I lost my loved ones, some to death and others because they just moved out of the city and I haven't seen them in a few days. But she said, the first time I cried was when strangers from five states away came and helped me pick up the pieces and helped me clean out my house and helped me start to rebuild my life again. That's the day that I cried. She felt the touch of Jesus is what she's describing through the hands of a stranger. They felt the loving presence of Christ through somebody they never even met before. And that's exactly what happens to these two Christ followers. You see, in our grief, we can experience Christ through other people. Now notice these men saw Jesus for who he was only after they served him a meal and invited him in. Had they not have done that, they may never have recognized Christ for who he is. And for those of us that feel like God is distant, here's another spiritual discipline that helps us recognize God. We experience Christ when we serve other people. When you pray, you experience Christ, you recognize him for who he is. When you read the Bible, you can see him for who he is. When you walk with God, when you talk with God, and when you serve other people in his name, God starts to show you who he is. It happens in Haiti every single year. Did you know our church, praise be to God, has had an ongoing partnership with the country of Haiti for over 16 years? It'll be our 17th year this January. We're sending another mission team, and I want to encourage you to go on that trip if you've never been. And we have full-time missionaries, the Kemps, Chris and Kendra Kemp and their girls. And they go there about two or three times a year, and they're there for probably more than half of the months of the year. This summer, they're here and they're back, and they're continuing to raise their support to go back in the fall. And the primary thing that we do while we're there on our trips and while they're there living is to build houses for those people who have been displaced. And they build them strong structures made of wood and tin roofs, more than what they have. They have just basically burlap sacks, in some cases plastic, you know, just trash as a doorway. And when those houses are complete and they're handing them over to the homeowners, they pray together, from what I understand. And they pray together. And those homeowners, they feel the touch and the love of Jesus Christ from complete strangers. But then also, those strangers, you and me, when we're there, we feel the love of Christ too, don't we? And God exposes himself for who he is. And he reveals himself because we are serving. And when you serve, you see. That's your notes. When you serve, you see. That ought to be a tweet from a young person right about now. Send that out on Twitter. When you serve, you see, right? When you serve, you see. That's another spiritual habit that these men do that opens up their eyes to recognize and be able to see Jesus for who he is. They also broke bread together. They gave thanks together at that table. They prayed together. They gave glory to God. And then Jesus speaks to them through worship. That's where Jesus also speaks to us. He speaks to us through worship. That's why we share Holy Communion together. That's why we break bread and say, this is God's body broken for you. That's why we pass the cup and say, this is his blood poured out for you and shed for you. And together we celebrate the presence of God. That's why we sing. That's why the basket is passed and we give. That's why we pray out loud together. That's why we listen to sermons on the Word of God. Because it's his post-resurrection words that speak to us today. And they open our eyes, they open our ears, and we see him for who he is, and we hear him for who he is. And so when we gather together in worship, it opens us up to see and to experience the presence of Jesus Christ in one another and in each other as we gather in this place. Luke chapter 24, verse 32. They kind of reflect on their journey as they have Christ revealed to their eyes. This is the followers again from the Emmaus Road. They ask each other at the table, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You see, this is the power of worship when we experience Jesus' post-resurrection words. When we read scripture, when we break bread together, when we pray together, when the basket is passed, it is not uncommon for our hearts too to burn. For our hearts too to be set on fire inside of us when we hear Jesus speak to us in his post-resurrection words. And I can't tell you the number of times I've had people come up to me and say, Pastor, you know, when you were preaching today, it was like you were preaching exactly what I needed to hear. It's crazy. It was like you were in my living room in my house. It was like you were in my garage or my workplace. It was like you were in the classroom with me. And I'm here to tell you, I promise you, I was not there in your house. That's creepy, okay? I was not there. That's not me. That's God. God is there. God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you if you are a child of God, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ. And in that moment, we can realize that God is speaking to us in worship, through our worship. And these two were so moved by their worship, by the risen Christ right in front of them, that they experienced these post-resurrection words, that they ran all the way back, the same road that they just walked with Jesus, 2 hours back to Jerusalem. And they're now full of hope. They're not downtrodden. They're now full of trust and joy. And they ran all the way back to do what? To report back to the disciples that are still up in the upper room freaking out. And they're there to say, by the way, what Mary Magdalene came to tell you, because you may not believe her because she's just some crazy woman from the past. What does she know? They came back and said, it is true. Christ is alive. He's risen. He is risen from the dead. We're eyewitnesses. We saw him with our very own eyes. And that's when Jesus appears to them in the upper room. And Jesus speaks more post-resurrection words. Jesus speaks these words to them in that room, peace be with you. In Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 37, we see that account. While the disciples were still talking about this, gathered in the upper room, talking about what? The news of his death. They're still freaked out. They believe that the Romans are going to be after them and hunt them down. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, remember, Jesus is supposed to be dead. He's standing there speaking to them, peace be with you. And they were startled and frightened. Of course they would be. I would be. We've already covered that. This is not the first time, though, that Jesus' presence shouted peace. Think about it when Jesus was born. The angels who sang over Jesus' birth to the shepherds, they came what and said, they said, peace on what? Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. By the way, the last time I checked, Jesus Christ is the prince of something. What is he the prince of? Prince of peace. And this is who Jesus is. And so when he was born, the angels prophesied that his purpose was to bring peace to the entire earth. And this is exactly what Easter Sunday fulfills and what happened on Christmas Day. It's in his death and resurrection that Jesus' words bring peace. In him, we can find peace when he speaks to us post-resurrection. We can find a peace of mind and peace for our souls as we step into the unknown future as we're walking down our own Emmaus Road experience. You see, the resurrection didn't promise wealth. It didn't even promise health. The resurrection didn't promise prosperity. What the resurrection promised was a sense and an understanding of a deep and profound peace that was promised to you and me. So as we believe that he died and rose again, we put our trust in his words and we find peace and strength and courage to face the Emmaus Road of life with a living hope burning inside of us, the hope of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that the resurrection of Jesus did not change the circumstances of those two Christ followers. You know, the death and resurrection of Jesus didn't change the circumstances of the disciples hiding in the upper room, nor of Mary Magdalene. But what it did is it changed their perspective on their circumstances. It gave them this understanding that even though they were feeling defeated and they were living fear-filled lives as disciples, they were now given a newfound peace and hope and joy that God can do for you in your Emmaus Road experience. You see, Easter, that's exactly what Easter does today. Easter today does not change our circumstances today. It doesn't change the Emmaus Road that we're traveling right now, but what it does do is it changes how we see it, how we face it. It changes how we view it as a tragedy or the adversity that we're facing. It changes our feelings of grief and even in the midst of death, knowing that death does not have the final word. Death does not have the final say. We know that death has been defeated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that we have a living hope in Christ. We have an eternal peace, and we have a joy in a risen Savior, that God is with us. And because of that, we know this to be true. We are people of the empty tomb. You are an empty tomb person if you are in Christ Jesus. You don't live under the circumstances because Jesus doesn't live under the earth anymore. You live above the circumstances because Jesus has conquered death and he's been raised from the dead and he is above all. He is the final authority. He has the final say. Death could not defeat him. Satan has no authority over you. Sin has no authority over you. Darkness has no authority over you. It is the light of Jesus Christ that is the final authority. And I love this scripture from 1 Corinthians 15. If you remember nothing else, remember this scripture. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? That's like Jesus walking up to Satan and saying, come on. Come on. Is this the best you've got? Come on. You mocked me. You threw a crown of thorns on me. You betrayed me with my own people. You left me to die. You thought I was done on that cross. Come on. Is this the best you've got? Bring it on. Come on. It reminds me of a scene from Tombstone. I won't go there, but it's one of my favorite movies. Come on. Come on. Can't you do anything? Is that your best shot? Is that all you've got? And then Jesus looks at Satan and says, why don't you just hand in your cell phone? Because you're done. I got the final word. I get the final word. And when you have a God in Jesus Christ who gets the final word, there's nothing on your Emmaus Road that can shout at you to tear you down because you just go, come on! Is this the best you could throw at me, life? Hey, Satan, is this the best you could do? Because I worship the risen Savior. I worship a God where the tomb is empty. And you got no business messing with me because you're messing with my God when you mess with me. This is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus got the final word. He got the final say. Verse 57, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And these are his words for you today. Words of hope, words of belief that death and Satan and darkness are silenced forever. Sin has no authority in our life. We have the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. And so when you're going through your moments of fear and adversity, even as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or you walk on your Emmaus Road, you can hear these words, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Now here's the amazing thing as we wrap things up. I'm planning on landing a plane pretty soon here, I promise. Jesus' words not only live in you, they live through you. Watch this now. Here are his very last words before he goes to be with the Father that are recorded in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And watch this now. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age, even on your Emmaus Road. He gives a commission to you and to me of his mission to continue his mission through his disciples, his Christ followers, and his local church to share the good news of his post-resurrection words, to just simply say, he's alive! He's risen from the dead. That ought to make a difference in your life. He invites us to come and to connect and to grow and to go in his name, to share that he has the final word and the final say on life, that nothing, not even death, could defeat him, and that his final words, And his post-resurrection words are a gift to us on this Easter Sunday, that no matter what our Emmaus Road looks like, no matter what we're grieving about, we can remember these final words here. And surely I'm with you always to the very ends of the earth. Here are a couple of action steps for you, and the landing gear is coming down, and we're going to touch the pavement. Number one, look for Jesus on the road. Look for Jesus on the road. How do you do that? Number two, you form spiritual disciplines. How did these disciples finally recognize that Jesus was walking with them the entire time, even though they were grieving, even though they felt that God was distant? They did it through walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus, opening up God's Word, sharing Scripture. They prayed. They broke bread together. They worshiped together, which leads us to number three. Form a regular habit of worship. Just do it. Find a house of worship and make it a priority every single weekend. We would love that this would be the place for you. But if it's not, find another church. Find any church and get yourself there every single weekend. And then you'll begin to see Christ like you've never seen him before. That's what did it for these guys. And that's what God says is going to do it for us. Fourth and finally, live as though the tomb is empty. Don't live defeated. Jesus has already run the victory. You are a child of the empty tomb. Live like Jesus is alive. Because I just came by to tell you today that they found no body when they went there 2,000 years ago looking for one. And to this day, nobody has found the body. And because of that, we know that we have access to a power of God that raised Christ from the dead. Happy Easter, everybody.